to deliver the sermon this morning. Thank you. Is what?
Oh, yeah.
That'll be good. Mm-hmm. This is yours. Well, good morning. It's great to be back with you again. It's always fun to be here and greet people I know and maybe meet some people that I don't know yet. So it's just a blessing to me, and I hope it is to you as well. Back in the late fall, I had an opportunity to speak to 25 RV chaplains and their wives down in Texas. It was 6 hours over 2 days of presentation from the Word of God. And just prior to that, the very day before, I was at a retreat, my second year, to speak to a group of men down in Colorado Springs. And by the time all that was over, I was done for the year. I said to Ruth, and I asked the Lord, don't let me do anything else the rest of this year. And so in my devotional time, where I get a lot of my sermons, I decided to just read something that I hadn't read for a long time. And that was the book of Jeremiah. I can't even remember why I chose that book, but that came to my mind, and I started reading Jeremiah, and I said, I'm not even going to take notes. Just read Jeremiah. 52 chapters. I got to chapter 10. I said, I got to go back and take notes. There's so much in the book of Jeremiah. So, okay, I went back and took notes, and I had this blank booklet that I was filling out my notes. And I said, but I'm not going to do this to preach. It's just for me. And then I got a call from Ted. And Ted said, we got 3 open Sundays, one in February, one in March, one in April. So I have 3 sermons from the book of Jeremiah. Each of them is titled A Christian in a Sinful World. Today, a Christian in a sinful world lives gratefully. In March, a Christian in a sinful world perseveres. And then in April, a Christian in a sinful world speaks up. So that's what I have in mind. So a Christian in a sinful world lives gratefully. I'd like to just read from the book of Ephesians for just a moment. And then this will become obvious at the end of the sermon. Ephesians 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which is out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually impure and immoral, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And as I mentioned, we'll cover some of that at the end. But really, we want to go to the book of Jeremiah today. The book of Jeremiah is not chronological. If you were to preach through or study through the book of Jeremiah, you would find yourself going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, because he had many messages that he brought to the people from God. It was a time when Judah was about to be conquered by Babylon. Assyria had already conquered the northern kingdom of Israel, and there were prophets all along the way that were speaking the word of God. Now it was Jeremiah's turn, and he was preaching for God. And we'll look at his calling in the next sermon that I bring back in the month of March. But what I'd like to cover today is that the Christian living in a sinful world, that's you and I, very much like the world of that day, can live gratefully, and we should live gratefully. And about halfway through the sermon, you're going to say, when are you getting to this grateful part? But we need to cover the first part first of all, which really is the sins of the people and the consequences for sin. So that's where we're headed today. Jeremiah's world was not much different than our world today, and I think we'll see that as we go through this. When it comes to sin, the people in Jeremiah's day are just like the people of today. They have no they do not take seriously sin and its consequences. Isn't that true? I mean, just think about it. The world today around us does not take sin and the consequences for sin seriously. And that was true in Jeremiah's day as well. In fact, back then, their appetite for sin was graphically described in chapter 6, verse 7. Now, if you're taking notes, it's going to be very difficult. We're going to jump around, but you can look these up for yourself. But 6, 7, as a well keeps its water fresh, so Jerusalem keeps fresh her evil. Just see that picture. There's a lot of pictures in the book of Jeremiah. And as one modern writer wrote, just as a water well maintains its water at a constant level, no matter how much is taken out of it, in the same way, Jerusalem maintained its full level of producing wickedness, violence, and destruction continually. Takes something out, it's filled in. Sin, more sin. Sin, more sin. They never gave up their sinning. There was always something new. Isn't that true in our world today? You think, what, this is a new one. and we're shocked by it, but I guess we shouldn't be, because it's Satan's world that is driving these people. They were shameless, wandering, rebellious people. 8:12 said, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed at all. They did not know how to blush. Isn't that an interesting statement? They didn't even know how to blush. We would blush at something and they say, what's the problem with that? They didn't know how to do that. 14:10, thus says the Lord concerning this people, they have loved to wander, thus they have not restrained their feet. There's no restraint at all. Let's just go get it. Go do it. No restraint at all. They were prideful people. Now, these we're talking about the people of God here. They were a prideful people. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? For behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. So the very word of God that was coming from the prophet was turned into a lie by the people. The wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is in them? The prophet asks. There is no wisdom in them. Thus says the Lord, 13:9, even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. They were very arrogant people, and we see a lot of arrogance in our world today as well. 5:12 says they believed that God would do nothing about the problems that they were facing. They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, he will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us. No one will see the sword or famine. They acted like everything was fine when it really wasn't fine at all. Then a very graphic scene is portrayed in 4:30 and beyond. And you, O desolate one, again speaking to Jerusalem, what do you mean that you dress in scarlet, that you adorn yourselves with ornaments of gold, that you enlarge your eyes with paint? In vain you beautify yourselves, your lovers despise you. They seek your life. Here were people that were dressing up just as a woman of the day would dress up to try to lure a man into love with her. And he says, you know, you do that, the guy doesn't really love you at all. He's there for we know what. And he hates you, as a matter of fact. And that's what's happening to you, Jerusalem. You think that you're going to go to Egypt, to Moab, to Edom, to these other nations, and they're going to bail you out so that Babylon can't conquer you. He said, you know what? These nations don't love you. In fact, they hate you. Isn't that true of the world, too? They think they've got help, but they don't have help at all, because they end up with actually being hated by the very one they think is going to help them. The imagery points out that these foreign alliances, which Jerusalem was looking to, Egypt being one of the main ones, was going to bail them out. But as a matter of fact, they became foes of Jerusalem. And it's not that they weren't warned. The prophet warned them over and over and over again, and that's why all of his sayings are in the book of Jeremiah, but they don't flow chronologically, so it's hard to preach through or even teach through the book of Jeremiah. But you get the point as you read through it, because it's repeated over and over. The warning is there. They refuse to hear and believe the word of God, though. I'd like to read from chapter 25, 4 through 7. Then the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah says. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will regard as good the exiles from Judah, whom I have sent away from this place to the land of the Chaldeans. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them out. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with a whole heart. There's the promise. But, thus says the Lord, like the bad figs, they are so bad, they cannot be eaten, and they refuse to listen to the word of God. To whom shall I speak and give warning, the prophet says in 6:10. That they may hear. Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. Isn't that something? The actual word of God given by the prophet was an object of scorn. They didn't just ignore it. They scorned it. They hated it. They take no pleasure in it. God's word is an offense to them. I remember early in my ministry in the local church in Rockford, Illinois, just a year or so out of seminary, we got a call at the church from one elderly lady whose husband did not know the Lord and was rather antagonistic toward spiritual things. And she wanted somebody to come from the church to talk to him about this. So here I was, this young guy, you know, what was it, 22, 23 years old, and he's probably in his 80s. And I was sent. I was the chosen one. Thank you. And so I show up and I come in, and you could tell that this wife was very nervous, and they greeted me, and he wasn't there yet. And finally, he makes his grand entrance and he sits in his easy chair, and I'm making small talk. And finally, I try to transition into some spiritual things. And I said to him something from the gospel, and he said, "That offends me." And I thought, I said, "What offends you about that?" "Just what you said, that offends me." And I thought, oh boy. He did not want to give in because of his sin. And she was concerned about it, but he didn't care about it. He scorned the word of God. He didn't want to hear any more because he was feeling guilty. I'm sure that was what's going on. And I think a lot of the people in that day felt that way too. Or they got beyond that. They got beyond the point of guilt to where they couldn't even blush at what they did. Everything's fine. Sad situation. They didn't believe not only sin, they didn't believe the consequences of sin either. And the false prophets were to blame here. The prophets of the people who are not the true prophets were to blame. 5:12 says, "They have spoken falsely of the Lord and have said, 'He will do nothing. No disaster will come upon us. Nor shall we see the sword or famine.'" Everything's fine. We're doing well. Doesn't that sound like a presidential State of the Union message? Yeah. Everything's fine. We're okay. We're going to be fine. Nothing to see here. Go back to your homes. We'll take care of it for you. That's what the prophets were saying, except Jeremiah. 8:11. The leaders have healed the wounds of my people lightly. Another great way of saying that. Prophet was very good with words, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. In other words, they're putting a band-aid on a deep wound which was leading to gangrene and death. Just a band-aid. They healed the wounds of the people lightly. 4:22, "For my people are foolish," and here is a powerful statement, "they know not me." That was the bottom line. They didn't know God. The people of God, the chosen people, Israel, Judah, they didn't know God. It's not that they didn't have the word of God. They just did not want to know God because they were too much involved in their sin. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they know not, the prophet said. And then I have to say this lightly because of young ears, but I'll put it this way. 32:35, they were disposing of their young ones in sacrificial fires. They had learned that from the other nations, Molech or Baal, the sacrificing of those children to appease the God of the land. They had picked this up from other nations. When they had the truth, they went for the lie instead. And Jeremiah says that Jerusalem will someday be called the Valley of Slaughter because of this. And certainly it became true, and he talks about that in Lamentations 4:10, the fulfillment of that comment. Does any of this sound familiar? You know, all around us today, as of 2019, the New York abortion law now allows for abortions all the way to full term. There are nearly 1 million abortions per year on average, and that's not including the ones not reported. And that source is the First Choice Pregnancy Research Center. Well, where is the gratitude? Christians living in a sinful world, we describe that sinful world. We're Christians, true believers living in a sinful world. Where's the gratitude? Well, the gratitude is in this. The Christian, by the grace of God, by belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizes sin and its consequences. We recognize those things and we take them seriously. That's why we get so upset. That's why we get mad at society. That's why we get mad at our political leaders who make decisions that are opposed to the Word of God, that are fine with the world, that would be fine with these people back in that day. We get mad at that because we take sin seriously and we take the consequences of sin seriously. And for that, we can express our gratitude. What would it be like if, as the scripture says in the New Testament, Paul's talking to some of those churches and he says, you were once darkness. This is you. You once were there, but now you've been redeemed. You've seen the light. You've come to the light and you have a whole different perspective and you're headed in a different direction. That's a reason to have gratitude. So when we see these things happening in the world and we get mad at them, we should say, praise God, that's not me. You know, it's not like the Pharisees saying that. It's the true believer saying that. Thank you, God, that's not where I am. You have redeemed me from all of that. Now, we're not happy that our world has changed this way. There's no gratitude there, but we have gratitude that we're not following the way of the world. Let's look at some of the consequences, because we realize that sin has consequences. The people didn't realize that. Some of the consequences in their day. 13:16, the world is darkness and gloom. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains. And while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. 7:20, consequences affect the whole creation. Therefore, says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast. And can we add chickens? Maybe. Upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground, it will burn and not be quenched. Why are we seeing these things in our world? Is it just, well, that's just the way the world goes? I see it a little differently. I see God's judgment on sin, whether it's the people of God or society in general, God's judgment comes because sin has consequences. 14:2-6, we'll read a little bit from that chapter, Jeremiah 14. And beginning with verse 2. Judah mourns and her gates languish. Her people lament on the ground, and the city of Jerusalem goes up. Her nobles send their servants for water. They come to the cisterns. They find no water. They return to their vessels with their vessels empty. And they are ashamed and confounded and cover their heads. Because of the ground that is dismayed, since there is no rain on it, no rain on the land, the farmers are ashamed and they cover their heads. Even the doe in the fields forsake her newborn fawn because there's no grass. The wild donkeys stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail because there's no vegetation. Well, Jeremiah, a very interesting passage. I think this is one of the most interesting ones in the book, is Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 4, and then we'll come back to Jeremiah 17. So I have a few things to follow here this morning, but Jeremiah 7, 1 through 4, very interesting passage. Just picture this one. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house." Now, in today's words, that would be, go to the church. Stand at the door of the church. I'm not talking about this church. But there are some churches that need somebody to do this. And proclaim there the word that says, "Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord." That's what they were doing. They were going into the temple to worship the Lord. They're going to church to worship. "Thus says the Lord of the hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Don't trust the false prophets that you're hearing, Jeremiah is telling the people. And he's standing right at the door of the church, or the door of the temple back then. This is a bold guy. But he's doing what God has told them to do, because that's what the people were doing. Because remember, they ignored the word of God. It was an offense to them, and they didn't even know God. They didn't even know who they were going to, quote, worship. Well, chapter 17, we'll look at some verses there. 17, verse 2. I'll start at verse 1. "Then the sin of Judah is written with the pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. While their children remember their altars and their asherim besides every green tree and on the high hills." From that I take it, as other places in Scripture talks about, that sin is a generational thing. When people commit themselves to sin and a life of sin, it carries through the generation. And here the children will be looking back and saying, "Yeah, I remember when we did all that stuff." Instead of teaching the children the right ways, they were leading them in the wrong ways. Verses 5 through 8 of the same chapter 17. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited land. Blessed is the man," then it goes on, "who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." Starts out by saying that cursed is the man who trusts in the Lord. As I studied that, because I wondered, what exactly does that mean? What kind of curse are we talking about here? And basically, it's being separated is the idea. The curse is being separated from God's purposes and power. That's the curse. How awful is that? These people called to be the people of God. "I'm going to give you my words. I'm going to give you the prophets. I'm going to give you a great future." And instead, because of their sin, they're separated from those purposes and the power of God. Their purpose and power was to do what in that day? They were to be the light to their world, to bring the nations in, to hear the good news that the Messiah was coming. But they failed to do that because they chose rather to go a sinful way. And so the curse or the separation from that opportunity was gone. Their opportunity was gone. What an awful thing to happen. And then we follow that with verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." The heart is deceitful. It was deceitful for them, and they had lost this opportunity. Well, a little bit of a transition. A nation may be lost to God's true believer, A nation may be lost to God, but true believers are never lost to his purposes and power. So it doesn't have to happen. It doesn't have to happen to a church. It is happening to other churches, isn't it? We know that. Satan hates the church, and he's turned churches to believe lies, and it's so sad. I know when I've approached some people in other congregations and you know of these congregations, and you say, that's not what the Bible says. And they'll say, oh, that's not the way we interpret it. I know once I deal with pastors in my job at the radio station and invite pastors of good, solid churches to be part of our ministry through different things. And I got a call one day from, I think it was a pastor of a church, happened to be a woman, and she railed me for not having women pastors on. And I said, well, this is our choice as a radio station. And I didn't want to get too far into things with her. And she says, what about Timothy 2? You know, 2 Timothy 2. So I suppose women have to have babies to be saved. And I said, you know, I don't understand everything, but I'm not going to throw out that whole passage for the sake of that. Click. That was the end of that conversation. But I've heard them say, that's not how we interpret it. Book of Romans says, Romans chapter 2, homosexuality is sin. It has its consequences. It's wreaking havoc on our country. Oh, that's not how we interpret that. How else do you interpret that? It's God's word. That's what the people then were doing too. Oh, that's not how we interpret that. That's, everything's going to be all right. The false prophets told us so. It's going to be all right. So don't worry about it. Put a Band-Aid on it and everything will be fine. Well, you know, it's true of our world today too and how tragic it is, but there is encouragement. And that's really what I wanted to bring is the encouragement, the fact that we don't have to be like the world. We have to live in it for now, but we don't have to be like it. And we know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We know that. We know that neither sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, this is the word of God now, the revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such, he said to them, were some of you, as Paul said in the New Testament. But you don't have to be that way anymore. And you're not that way anymore. You now are the light of the world. At one time you were darkness. This is Ephesians 5. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Isn't that encouraging? You don't have to be that way. We're not that way. We're different. The world may go that way, but we don't have to be that way. We don't have to practice those things. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking. I mean, sometimes this stuff comes on us and we do it. Don't partake with those who do these things, is what he says. Instead, be thankful. That's what Paul said. Instead, be thankful. What is thankfulness? Gratefulness. Grateful for what? That we don't do those things. That we're not part of that world system. That we've been called out of it. That we are the light. Not in a prideful way like the Pharisees, but just thankful to God that he has taken us out of that situation. We don't have to walk that way anymore. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sin. Aren't you grateful for that? Think about this. What if we were still in our sin? What an awful thing that would be. Ignorant of what really was the truth. Maybe saying, well, we don't interpret it that way. Or saying, I don't care. That's not the word of God. My prophets out here tell me something different. What an awful thing that would be to be separated from the very purpose and power of God as, quote, the church. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the Spirit of God, this happened. Although we still live in this sinful world, the Christian doesn't let the lifestyle rub off on him, but rather he seeks to bring some sanity and chaos from the chaos that's in the world. And we have the power to remain that way and to bring to the world some sanity. We have the power to resist sin that plagued these people and to live in truth and righteousness in our sinful world. They played the whore. 3:1-5 of Jeremiah. They played the whore, had many lovers, metaphor there for what they were doing with the other nations, thus polluting the land with the result that God withheld rain and they refused to be ashamed. They call on God, but they have done all the evil they could do, and God dried up the resources that they had. When resources dry up in our land, what do as the church? We bring God's wisdom and we give. We step out and say, share some of mine. I don't agree with what you're doing, what your philosophies are, but let me offer you some help because I believe in God. I've been redeemed. I belong to the truth, and I will help. When society aborts infants in the womb and messes with the minds of our children regarding gender confusion, the church says no and provides help to those who want the help to bring them out of this. And we must do that. Four 22 through 30 talks, I won't read that now, but talks about the idea that they had no understanding in those days. They took things lightly. Sin and its consequences was taken lightly. I had something happen the other day when I was on the air. I was listening to SRN, our news source, our Christian news source that we have at the top of each hour. And all of a sudden, I was shocked by what they said. They were covering something that is happening in our world. And here's the SRN story. This is a quote. The Satanic Temple will soon launch its first reproductive health clinic in New Mexico, which will provide free religious medication abortion care. And said it hopes to expand operations in other states in the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court overturning Roe v. Wade. Now, the Christian source said that, but they're quoting what these people were doing, which I'm glad they told me. The Salem, Massachusetts-based group, which doesn't believe in a literal Satan and describes itself as a non-theistic religious organization, said the new health clinic will provide telehealth screening and appointments, as well as prescribe abortion pills for its patients. They're blind. They're totally deceived. They call themselves the Satanic Temple because it's fun, it's cute, it's in our face. They have no clue who they're dealing with. And they say it's reproductive, a reproductive health clinic. Free religious medication, abortion care? What in the world is that? I mean, it's just like some of the people there, totally blind. They have no idea who they're dealing with. I can remember once I was a camp counselor when we first moved out to Colorado, which I hated to be. I don't want to be a camp counselor again. But I was a camp counselor with a bunch of children. And the pastor who came up said, it was like a week before that there were some teenagers there, and they sat around a campfire, and someone had learned the name of a demon. And I said, please don't tell me the name, and they didn't, because I don't want to know. But they quoted that name, and the demon showed up. And the pastor said, I interviewed every one of those kids separately, and they had the exact same experience, what they said. People don't know what they're dealing with. These people are duped. They're serving Satan, and they think it's fun. That's our world, but we don't have to be like that. When our world is like that, we say no. We say, let me tell you the truth. It's going to be difficult to do that in the next sermon where we talk about perseverance of the Christian in the world. We're going to see all the trouble that Jeremiah got himself into, but it was good. And that's the way we have to be too, as the people of God. Just a few cautions for us, and then we'll wrap some things up here. 7, 1 through 10. Many go to church. I'm summarizing here. Many go to church and yet are not true believers and don't listen to the word of God. Today, many who call themselves Christians do not know God, who he really is. But true believers know and declare who he is from the word of God. We did that this morning, didn't we? From the word of God, we declared we know who God is and what we believe in him. Satan hates the church, and we must be on our guard. We have to watch and pray and discipline ourselves That's where the challenge comes in. We've got to discipline ourselves in this too. Not run with them in any way, be totally different than them. Not to be better than thou, but to be God's people. They went after worthless. Interesting way of putting it, isn't it? They went after worthless. Don't go there. Don't go after worthless stuff. I catch myself doing that. Why am I doing that? You know, it might not be bad stuff. It's just worthless. Why go there? Don't go there. Spend your time doing other things that God would be pleased with. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what he's asking us to do. Don't become carefree or irreverent. See, I think as Christians, we can sometimes do that too with our talk or just our disrespect for God. We've got to be careful about that. Give total respect to God. They were faithless, Jeremiah chapter 3. Be faithful. Be faithful in the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Listen to the word of God. Read it. Believe it. Follow it. They were conformed to the heathen nations around them. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind that you might test and discern what the will of God is. A couple other verses. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Aren't you grateful for that? That's your promise. You will abide with God forever. That's how we can be grateful as Christians in a sinful world. And then one more, 1 John 5, 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. We have reasons, don't we? We have reasons to be grateful. In the midst of an awful, dark, sinful world, Christians are grateful. And we can be grateful for that.